Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters, and to our guests. We're glad you're here with us and excited that you can hear this message. A couple weeks ago, I was in the Gospel of John, as I have been for a while, and we heard this command that we are to love one another just as Christ has loved us. And then we come to our scripture text today, found in John 13, verse 36 to 38. Let's read that together, and then we'll get into today's message. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Join me in prayer, brothers and sisters. Oh, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to ask, and he promised that when we ask in faith, we shall receive. This morning we ask you open the goodness of your word to us, that we might see our great need again and again to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who upon the cross has done all that is necessary to secure our salvation, a salvation that is kept by the power of God and is thus immovable because it is fixed in the immovable and unchangeable God, our God. Great and mighty are you, O God. Most magnificent are you, God. Most glorious and most holy. In the depth of our human frailties, you continue to show us your mercy and love, even when we fall short as Christians, as we often do this morning. As much as we realize the truth of our human condition, we ask for your grace to abound with us, that we rightly praise and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only dwelt with man, but suffered our shortcomings and our sin. He did so willingly to uphold you as holy upon the earth and in front of heaven. Grant that we might treasure the blessings of his words to Peter this morning. May they soothe our souls, for we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I'm so grateful for the wisdom of our Lord and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have not one but four gospel accounts that touch on this scene, this interaction between Jesus and Peter. Each of the gospels gives us a little variation on the details, but you can bet and put bank to the fact that this happened. We're in Matthew chapter 26, around verse 17, we see the preparation, an institution of the Lord's Supper, along with the prediction, as they all will, of Judas's betrayal. Wherein in Mark chapter 14, it grants us a more physical description of a large and finished upper room. And again, Judas's betrayal. And there was the blessing of the bread, the blessing of the wine as representative elements of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke gives another picture for us where we learn of that Jesus earnestly desired. He said, I've wanted to share this meal with you for so long, and now here it is. So he's excited about it with his disciples. And in Luke's account, we see the role of Satan entering into the picture to sift Peter. But the Lord would pray for him. And we see Peter not only in this idea of the denials of Christ, but the greater idea that Jesus would restore our man, our brother in faith, Peter. Now, what we refer to as the upper room discourse began when we entered into John chapter 13, and it runs through the whole of John chapter 17. And if you recall, that John chapter 17 is that beautiful high priestly prayer of our Lord that he prays not only for the believers then, but all believers in the future who will come to him, whom the Father had given to him out of this world. So far in John 13, we've read of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. We learned of Judas's coming betrayal. And in my former sermon, we heard of that supreme command that Jesus gave to his disciples, the thing that they must do above all things. They must love one another just as Christ had loved them. This love was a deeply rooted mark by which the world would know that they were Jesus's disciples. That love is meant to be felt in among God's people, but it's also meant to be at times visible to the world. There's a difference between us and in front of the world with us. As we come to today's narrative found in 36 through 38 of John chapter 13, there's an abrupt shift of the subject. Peter introduces something else. And in this brief exchange between Peter and the Lord, we see human frailty come into view. But the other side of that coin, well, let me point this way, is the divine work of Jesus Christ, who would go the way of the cross for us, despite our failings and frailties. There the Father, upon the cross, he would uphold his justice as he laid the punishment to each of us upon his Son. And I have 2 points to our sermon outline today. They're both given to help us as disciples of Jesus. The first is this, that performance over love is going to lead us to disappointment. Secondly, misplaced self-confidence may even lead us to despair. Look at verses 36 and 37. As we look at performance over love, what I mean by that is doing things for Jesus that he hasn't actually said, I want you to do. Thinking we need to do these things for Jesus. 36 and 37, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I would even lay down my life for you. You see, Jesus had, just think about the scene. If you're there in the room, he just spoken the word. He just told them, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is how the world will know you're my disciples. And Peter practically disregards that. He just moves on to this next thing. He doesn't say, oh yeah, okay. How do we love well? Nothing. He completely changes the subjects here. And so his passion takes over. He moves quickly to do something the Lord hasn't asked him to do, to show his devotion to Jesus Christ. This is performance over love. And I think sometimes Christians can fall trap to this very same thing. If you recall, the Lord did say to them in verse 34 and 35, a new command I give you, that you love one another. He had just said it, just as I've loved you. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I wish we could just master that. I wish we could master that. It would change the world. It certainly would change church culture. Generally speaking, we ought to do the things that Christ has commanded us to do. The highest of those commands, the very first one he gave them, is to love one another in the same manner, just as he had loved his disciples. And while it's good to have passion to follow after Christ, having passion in the things we do must never come at the expense of this command that we love one another. Our passions ought to lead us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in his commands, not cause us to prove ourselves or to perform and do things he has not called us to do. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Like a pastoral drone fund. That's just, you know, that's not a real thing. We don't need that. It's not a real thing. We don't need that. I've seen many passionate people come and go throughout the years, and they can get worked up. And they can wonder, why isn't everybody spun up with me? I'm moving like a Tasmanian devil. They're in their passion. They start to criticize others and think negatively of the brothers and sisters perceiving them. Well, maybe they're just lazy. Where's your passion? They wonder, unsatisfied. For some reason, those get wound up like that. They don't stay. They leave. They're not satisfied. And most of the time, they don't know your name, or they might know yours, but not anybody that comes with you. They might not know their names, your children's names. They're not interested in praying with you. That's boring to them. Sitting down and sharing a simple meal is for them. That's we need to get busy. What are you doing sitting down and eating together all the time? In their passion, seeking to do things for Jesus, but they forget his first command, to love one another. And you know, sometimes singing together, eating a meal and praying together, that'll help with a lot of that love, won't it, brothers and sisters? Maybe getting invited to somebody's house. Celicia, thank you for that invitation yesterday. We enjoyed ourselves. Oh, when we have fellowship today, I'll tell more tales about the freshly baked hamburger buns and all that stuff. All right. Yeah, it's great. Thank you. See, this is love. It's what it looks like. You know, there are many good works to accomplish that are good, right, and holy unto Christ, because he's given them to us. But let us be passionate about those things. Let us be passionate about that with love for one another at the forefront of our minds. Passionate people who lack love. That, you know, if I look back on the history of this church, passionate people that have come and gone, they lack this love. They weren't the ones that actually labored to build as Christ built this church. They didn't labor with us to take part in that, you see. They got frustrated to help it get off the ground. They didn't know of our labors helping building an association of churches or working with other churches to help them come into our association. They didn't know those works. It never entered their mind. They don't know of the missionary support that we do in Thailand and in Cuba. There's Reformed Baptist Association in Cuba, and we have a part in that. Hallelujah, church. Isn't that wonderful? Let alone our direct missionary efforts in Nairobi, Kenya, ongoing this very day. I just got a message from Nate, who's in Nairobi, Kenya. And he said it was a rough getting there, but they're there and they're doing their work, right? And even as Nate was set to preach the word of God there today. You see, being passionate for the Lord without loving people, it's a sham. And it leads to great disappointment. A person who is passionate for the truth, but for some reason can never or can only see the error in people. That's all they find is, there's an error in the bulletin. There's an error in the way we did this. There's an error in that. That's all they see. They come and they stir up much dust like a whirlwind, because that's all they see. They never see its pastors or its deacons or its members praying in the early morning hours, God, be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't join in that. They don't think this way because they do not have that love with them. They're after other things. They're doing other things. They'll never know that this little church and its efforts to help found another little church in North Carolina. I was on the phone with Pastor Mike Cross yesterday, Stillwater's Reformed Baptist Church. Like a whirlwind, they come and they stir up a lot of dust and then they leave. Love was nowhere in the dust that flew from them. This is performance over love. Even when it's driven by passionate personalities, it will lead to bitter disappointment. But you show me a brother or sister who loves Christ's church, who loves Jesus, who we see that through their loving other people. And then you marry that together with the works that he has laid before us. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Then we see a people come into view that really cannot fail because Christ is in their midst. Amen, church. Amen. For a moment, I don't want to lay all that on Peter. This is just what it looks like downstream. See? Peter has things backwards just for a minute here. You know, we've already had, thank you for the reading in 2 Peter, Martin. Thank you. He's a different Peter, isn't he? It's a different Peter that we're seeing. On his own, he's determined to follow Jesus in that moment, even to the point of death. He wants to show his devotion, but wrapped up in his own human frailty, this thing would lead to the greatest disappointment of his life. Thankfully, we will see another Peter by the end of this sermon. Isn't that good news? That's good news for us. But for now, the Lord has given Peter his answer. Where I'm going, you cannot follow, _now. Now. But you will follow afterward. The emphasis on the word now, Jesus wasn't excluding Peter. Instead, he's keeping all things in order to accomplish he and the Father's will. A will that is theirs. A will that Peter does not fully understand on that far side of the cross. You see, he doesn't understand it yet. He will, though. Notice that the answer that Jesus gave to Peter is vastly different than the one that he had previously given to the Pharisees and that he'd given to the assembled crowd of the Jews outside of the temple. We think of John chapter 7, verse 34. The Pharisees had sent officers to arrest Jesus. And he told the crowd that day, he said, you're going to seek me and you will not find me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He didn't say now. He said, you cannot come. And then he said it to them again in verse 36, same chapter. There's no now given to them. He said, you can't come. And then he clarifies as things get even worse in chapter 8, verse 21. He said, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. He told them, I am the light of the world. They couldn't receive it. They hated his word. So later in the chapter, if you get to verse 39, and you do that whole section that follows there. He said, because of their murderous hearts, he told them the truth again. Your father is the devil, a liar and a murderer. And that word was proven true. Death and judgment, you see, are the themes of that interaction. So no, the murderer shall have no part in following the Lord unless by God's grace alone such a deviant comes to faith in Christ. And God has visited murderers, brothers and sisters. I think our own brother and Apostle Paul would testify to that. As we return to Peter's frail condition and mine with water, in his weakness of flesh, he made a grave error and glossed over the command of Christ. Think about that. Instead, he just went to clinging to Christ. And I can understand on some level why that would be true for him. Through a professed devotion that would fail, let's be honest, miserably in his performance of that devotion. It's the folly of performance over love, because it detaches itself from the will of God. Thinking we need to do something for God, he has not commanded us. But he has commanded that we love one another. And it is the great commandment. It is the new command that we must master. We must master this. The Lord loves and cares for Peter and the disciples very much. He loves them. His love and care for Peter is very informative to his love and care for us. Amen. The Lord endured with Peter through much patience the musings of human flesh and the sin that carries along in it. And if you recall a few weeks ago, I mentioned Jesus' words that Peter would deny him, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 23:31, the Lord introduces Satan. So we learn there, Satan's got his hand in this whole scene that's about to unfold. Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You see, Peter is going to fail in his desire to prove and to perform his devotion to Christ. That's what he's going to fail in. But when Peter was confronted by the power of Rome and the Sanhedrin, he buckled. That's what happened. But notice that Jesus' prayer wasn't that Peter's devotion would continue on, that it would succeed. No, he wanted his faith to continue on. He wanted his faith to not fail. And so it did not fail in the end. And I think there's a teaching moment for us, one that I wish to speak plainly to you, beloved. We cannot miss the point. Sometimes our plans are simply that. They're just our plans. Sometimes our plans fail. And I think wisely, we do need to plan for things in this world. Wouldn't you say that's smart? Some things we got to plan for in this world. We're citizens of this world, yet at the same time, we are the adopted children of God. We have a place in heaven waiting for us. And people need to think about their lives. We need to plan certain things and plan their steps. But wise people seek the Lord in all their plans, you see. In all their affairs. Lord, what is their will? That I may know your will. The Lord knows you need a home. We heard that from Brother Nate. The Lord knows you need a car in this world. Unless he changes it again and we just need a horse or something. Or just a good pair of shoes, right? He knows you need good things, healthy things to eat. And in this world, the Lord is aware that you need some kind of retirement or some way to be cared for. He'll provide for that. Yet our home, our cars, our 401ks, we know they do not go with us into eternity. All those things stay behind. The Apostle Paul teaches us the enduring quality of love. So now faith, hope, and love abide. This is 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three, but the greatest of these is what, church? Love. Of course it is love. If we move so quickly to our plans, even in moments of passion for the Lord, and we forget the love of God in Christ, whatever our plans are, they were not the focus of Christ's prayer for Peter. nor for our life. He wants your faith to endure in love. That's what he wants for your life, because he loves you. So the Lord prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. So perhaps as we're thinking about the things we're really planning, we're really about our lives, that whatever they may be, let them be taken before the throne of grace. But above even our great needs, pray that the Lord keep us in our faith, just as sure as he kept Peter, because this thing's going to unfold. It's ugly. You see, it is bitter disappointment that Peter would go through. That would have crushed the man had the Lord not restored the man. You see, Peter endured for one reason. It's because Jesus loved him and prayed for him. See, that's why he endured this. How has the Lord not spoken the same truth over your lives, beloved? Satan believes he has a rightful claim upon Peter's life and soul, just as he believes that he has a rightful claim upon your life and soul. And so he levies charges against Christ's elect. And yet Paul, again, in Romans 8:31, he boldly declares to us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Oh, bring the charges. But we have our defense attorney, Jesus, right there. He is going before the throne on our behalf. Paul goes on to make it clear that there is no power in heaven and earth that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah and amen again. It's the very same love that Peter almost immediately forgot about, mystifying really, instead choosing to rely upon his wit and grit. Let's talk about some wit and grit. There's a lot of noise on social media about being a man, being a godly man. You know, what a godly... That is an overwritten, overplayed genre. All these decades we've had to endure. What is a godly man? Wit and grit. I see some people posting their Pastor CrossFit. You got to do jujitsu now. The whole congregation's got to do weapons training and weightlifting. Just random grappling. Pastor comes and grapples with you a little bit. You know, you break a thumb, we laugh about it, put it on the internet. And everybody's like, that's manly, you see? That's manly. Yet Jesus gave his church no such command to do those things. But he did command us the way to love one another. You see, I think if we pursue those things, we would endure bitter disappointment at the end of it. Consider a physically weak man. Who, let's say this man, he just weeps before the Lord. He knows he's neither strong physically, and he knows he has sins in his life, yet he knows he is loved of the Lord. A man who prays, Lord, make me a better man, because he knows his failures. Make me a faithful man, Lord. Teach me to love. I'll fellowship with that man. That's somebody I'd be honored to be around, to be around somebody like that. Far more than a man who boldly professes his workouts and selfies, that he believes this is how we're going to have to glorify the Lord. Why? Because Jesus prayed your faith won't fail. And for that to happen, the love of Christ is going to have to abide with God's people. Men, women, and children, listen to me carefully. We must love one another as Christ has loved us. That's the mandate that our Lord gave us. Love your spouse. Love your children. Love your friends, even difficult neighbors. Do your very best as far as it's possible with you. Be at peace with everybody. And love your church family. Maybe even love in a way that sends us to the lost in the world, you see. Do well in love in the name of Jesus Christ. And just like Peter, in the right hour, you will follow Jesus and you will go where he has gone to be. Not because we've earned it,
but because by his power he is keeping you. Yet out of love we are devoted to Christ, but the love we carry in us proves his love for us and his power to keep us. Proves both. And Peter, he does. He eventually is going to follow Christ in death. So shall we. But if we jump forward to the end of John chapter 21, verse 15-17. Well, let me read to you from it's 21:15. The risen Lord comes to Peter, who's denied him. And this is what he says to him. I'll just do a fast forward. To Peter, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep, Peter. Feed my lambs. And at each time, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, I love you. Listen, this is a full restoration that's going on here. And then later in verse 18, the Lord finally tells Peter, you're going to follow me, Peter, now. Let me tell you what that's going to look like. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And in case we scratch our head, John helps us here. He said, this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter was never the same again. Forever changed by Christ. In his own passion, Peter would fail in his devotion to Christ. But Peter, loved and restored by the risen Christ, he would leave fear behind. He's a different man. And I think John captures the sentiment of the apostles when he writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, 18, there's no fear in love, no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we love, why? Because he first loved us. You see, the fear of death is what consumes many in this world. It's consumed Peter, and in his failure, that fear would be removed from him when he was restored. And he would learn those lessons, painful as they are. You know, if I have somebody write something about me, I want it to be flowery. How about you? You want that? Here lies Paul. He was kind of tall. Belly not so small. I don't know. Something like that, right? He was a nice guy or something. No, he failed miserably for years. His father and mother prayed for him. And then his dad, before he passed, finally said, look, son, we prayed for you more than you know. You know, isn't that something? Peter learns the lessons written down for our benefit. And I don't think it'd be right to look at just Peter's failure in the flesh. We got to look at the other side of the coin. We got to look at what Christ has done for us. That through Christ, that in him we hope. That in Christ, in him we are kept. So we persevere through his divine works on our behalf and through the power of Christ who keeps us. You see, Jesus is going to do something here. He's going to leave us the blessed institution that we are going to partake from later, the Lord's Supper. He's going to leave that to us. He's going to go and pray in the garden. He's going to sweat droplets of blood, and he will be arrested, and he will stand trial in a kangaroo court before the Sanhedrin. He'll be taken before Herod, who demands signs from him, and ultimately he'll be taken before the Roman governor, Pilate, and there the people in a great bloodlust would say, let his blood be upon us and be upon our children. Give us Barabbas. To the cross, he would endure his father's wrath poured out upon him to bless us and to save us. These are the divine works of Christ, who bore the wrath of God in human body to the point of death in that same body. Christ died for Peter, knowing he would deny him three times. Christ died for all his disciples. They all abandoned him. Christ died for all those the Father has given to him in each and every generation to secure for himself a people of praise and faith. Oh, the sweet love of God in Christ is unmatched anywhere upon the earth and in human history. It is a divine love combined with his divine works that sees past our human frailties and failures and redeems us from the darkness that we once lived and walked in. And so we learn from Peter that performance over love leads to disappointment. But secondly, there's a misplaced self-confidence. They're very closely related, but we're going to look from a different angle now. And that it can lead us to despair if we have too much misplaced self-confidence. Look at verse 37 again. Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I lay down my life for you." And the way Peter speaks to Jesus tells us that he can't accept the word of the Lord. There are a lot of people sitting in churches today. They don't accept the word of the Lord. They want to change it, amend it, find teachers who will tell them something different about it. And it comes off a bit childish, to be honest with you, with Peter in this sense. But are we not all a bit childlike when it comes to issues we don't fully understand? We can be this way. A child asks his mother for a cookie. They ask me, I'll give it to him. I like giving kids cookies. But he might ask mama for a cookie. And she says, not until after dinner. And he erupts in protest, demanding a cookie now. But mother knows what? Best. Mother knows best. And Jesus wasn't dealing with cookies, was he? Or an unruly toddler in the moment. But with another frailty of the human condition, our misplaced self-confidence. And this one, Satan desires to exploit and accuse. Christ is himself shielding Peter in a sense. At the same time, he's about to defeat that old accuser. And in this way, and then as we'll see the other disciples, Peter's condition in dealing with self-confidence misplaced is really a human condition. It hits all of us at different times. We're no different in that sense. Yet he takes a step further in his frail condition. He boldly asserts to the Lord, "I'll lay my life down for you." And I have no doubt, do you, that in the moment he said it, he meant it. He meant it. He's chest out. "I'll die for you, Lord. I'll do that." All his heart was in on it. But he found out something. His heart wasn't as strong as he thought it was. There have been many stories throughout the ages of people facing death and even dying for friends, soldiers on battlefields and everything, for their country or causes they believe in. Some have cowered in fear. Others went to their deaths, eyes forward, stoic, and of courage. But it came. I recall a story from 2004, a lot of the news out of Iraq when we were engaged in controversy there. Italian security force were captured and taken hostage in Fallujah, Iraq. And their jihadi captors wanted to parade one of the guys. And what they wanted to do was put a pistol in his face and have him cower in fear on a camera. And that would be, then they would kill him. And that's what they wanted. They selected Fabrizio Catrocci, who gave them another answer. He boldly declared his last words, "If you know Italian well, correct me later, scold me, whatever you do. Vi faccio vedere come muore un italiano," meaning defiantly, "I'll show you how an Italian dies." And in a moment, his life was taken away. Fabrizio, in that moment, he was brave and resolved in the face of death. But I would have to wonder, even in those final moments, would Fabrizio wonder, was the life he was about to give worthy of the thing that it was being given to? Peter had no gun to his head, yet he was confident in his devotion to the Lord. And he spoke words we would hope we might say. I think when you like to think that somehow, like, "Lord, I'd be there with you," and you'd follow through on it, and his time of testing come, when your time comes. But the Lord says to him in verse 38, this is new territory for us this morning, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Question mark. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." That is not the answer Peter would want to hear, nor any of us would want to hear. The answer of the Lord is meant to temper Peter's thoughts back to reality, while at the same time, the Lord is dealing with the gravity of the hour that is at hand. Death is coming. Satan laughing at the sidelines, accusing the brethren whom he believed were defenseless. He believed his claim upon them was secure, and with each coming denial by Peter, Satan would cheer and the rooster would crow. Let's remember what we learned some months ago from John chapter 10 about who's laying his life down for whom.
Jesus said in John 10, 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own knows me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus lays his life down in accord with the will of the Father who sent him. Peter, on the other hand, is thinking in the here and now of his day, and he simply, maybe even understandably, cannot bear the thought of Christ departing. He's really struggling with that. I see a lot of people struggle with faith when their loved one is dying, and they've been praying for the other outcome, and it's not happening. But here, we must trust in the word of the Lord who laid down his life for all believers, you see? The Gospels of Matthew and Mark capture an added detail to Jesus and Peter's interaction. Matthew 26, 30, 35. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Here's the extra detail. One we don't always remember. And all the disciples said the same. That's the one I think we don't hear often. Apparently, Peter is not alone in his misplaced self-confidence because none of them could follow through on that. Let me say to us this morning that the good news, within the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has done all that is necessary for our salvation. And really, what can we add to it, brothers and sisters? Why would we even desire to think we could add to such a perfection of God's justice poured out upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ upon the cross? You may come to some time of fear, but even the most fearful of a true believer hopes and trusts in the finished work of the Lord. That's where we got to leave it, brothers and sisters. For he alone is our true hope. If we trust in ourselves, even our works, how shall we not all be condemned? Again, we would always be condemned. Oh, the unsearchable riches of God in Christ. They are higher than our ways. I consider the prophet Isaiah, he recorded these words of the Lord. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. He's God, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm going to just have to trust in Jesus then. I can't figure out what all Peter was trying to figure out in the moment. And we're going to have times in life where we can't figure it out, but we can trust in the Lord, brothers and sisters. I don't think this ultimately slide upon Peter, for God is God. And Jesus is the Son of God. And he will not be deterred from his mission or even have it altered in the slightest, even by an overconfident Peter who is now desperate to show his love for Jesus. Christ's love is greater than his desperation, and he alone will atone for our sins. And when he rises again victorious, as we've already learned, he's going to restore Peter three times. And Jesus would do so because he died for that man, a sinner, to make Peter a true follower of the Savior, just as Jesus died for you, a sinner in need of a Savior, to the ears of those we never know who will hear us, online or even here with our children sometimes, those who are not yet saved unto Christ. The very same gospel call is true. Jesus died on that cross for you, to save you, a sinner. Turn to him today and live today as the day of salvation. Think about it. Even now, as you hear his sweet name, Jesus, the name above all names, Jesus, does it pierce into your darkened heart? Does it cause you to stir up in your soul? Can you feel the warmth of the light begin to illuminate the cold and darkened places? The light and the warmth of this love of God in Christ as it beckons you to believe upon him. Even now, believe upon him and call and live. That's the gospel call. There's power in that gospel. When God the Holy Spirit attends the preaching of God's word to convert the sinner, to make him a saint. Confidence in ourselves rather than Christ will ultimately lead us to despair. And though Satan should try many times, and I don't like to do a lot of Satan talk, but when the Bible brings it up, we got to deal with it. I just want you to know this. Christ shall keep you, beloved.
He's prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Whereas Satan tried to bring Peter down three times in one evening, counted by the rooster's crow, we see the divine perfection of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God is victorious over Satan. Is not the number three the number of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yet Satan goes after Peter, and that rooster does indeed crow three times. This isn't just an assault on Peter, it's an assault on God himself. And yet God has prevailed, and Peter is deeply wounded in the process. For he would indeed deny the Lord out of fear of his freedom, fear for his life. What about you? Did you pray and then fall again to sin and so deny the Lord? Did you pray again after that and were determined not to sin, and yet you sinned again and so deny the Lord? Did you pray again about that same thing, only to have your inner voice betray you at the same time, so denying the Lord, rooster crowing, Satan laughing at the sideline? And yet Christ is still keeping you, beloved. He has made the way of your salvation. Can it be that when Satan seems to have us down, and even though we are guilty as Christians, that in this low place, this brokenness in our flesh, that we find victory because of our Lord who went to the cross for us? Victory because he paid the penalty. It's paid in full. Victory because he rose again and has accomplished all that's necessary for us. And just like Peter, the Lord sweetly restores us. Like a loving parent when a child has stubbed their toe. I saw a stubbed toe recently. I thought I'd pass out. It's terrible looking. Or when they fall and they get covered in grass and dirt, he picks us up. He dusts us off. He removes the grass from our hair. He heals our wounds, and he restores us by his power, in his mercy, and in his great love for us. He not only saves us, then he keeps us. And I say this to you, how beautiful and how wonderful is this love of our Lord that abides with us and keeps us. A weakened Peter, so confident in the flesh, was rocked to despair because he so quickly departed the Lord. That shocked him. In himself he was confident, then he was crushed, looking to the wrong direction, looking at himself just out, even though the love of the Lord was upon him, looking at himself rather than having confidence in Christ. That's another teaching moment for us. I'd like to talk about it briefly. We too have many moments when we are looking in the wrong direction. Even while the love of the Lord is with you, beloved, our eyes must be trained to look elsewhere. We don't need to look to other people for our example. We need to stop looking in the mirror, you see. Will you be willing to admit at times that you're looking in the wrong direction? Looking to ourselves, at times we gain confidence, only to come crashing down as we see the reality of our failures. We look in the mirror and begin to hate what we see. And I don't mean always, but each of us have wrestled with this at some point or another. We looked in the mirror and we were disgusted. And I think it's particularly horrible on teens and young adults who struggle with this. But they are not alone. Even older adults like myself and some of our older folks struggle with this thing of image before God, because they're looking in the wrong direction. But you are a new creation in Christ. In Christ, beloved. We must be trained. We have to tell people, we have to train them. Stop looking at our failures. Stop looking so harshly at yourself in the mirror. And look to Christ and his perfections. We might have to practice that a few times before we start to master that. We might have to be told that time and time again. In him our confidence is rightly placed. You see, Christ is who we are to be confident in. Jesus went to the cross for us, and there he accomplished it all that was necessary for us. To continue to look to ourselves with disdain is to crow with the rooster, is to cheer from the sidelines with Satan. Not you, beloved. The answer to our misplaced self-confidence is rightly placed confidence in Christ for us in his perfection. As we close today, I revisited this love again, this command to love. It wasn't actually our text, but oh, how Peter missed it. Oh, how Peter went so quickly. We had to bathe this whole thing in the love of Christ again. Love one another just as he loved us. Peter glosses over the command, goes straight to passionate devotion for Jesus, leading him to the poor performance of that devotion and the greatest disappointment of his life. I think it's good if we have rightly placed passions and desire to serve our Lord, to show our devotion to him in ways that he wants us to, that we engage in the many good works that Christ lays before all of his churches. And we do them, as we do them, we abide in the love of Christ. But like Peter, through our many failures and frailties, the Lord is keeping us. And one day, beloved, you too will go the way of Peter, the way of our Lord, and follow him in death, unless the Lord returns. But I implore you, don't miss out on the joy of living for Christ in the love of Christ. Don't miss out on that. I had a whole section here about getting too busy. I'm just going to say it that way. Don't get so busy with doing things for Jesus that you're missing out on living life and loving well in his church. A love we're to share in and enjoy with one another. Secondly, misplaced self-confidence. We don't need to lack confidence in life. There are some things we need confidence for. I was struggling last week with some vertigo, and I was lacking confidence in where my feet were and my body was in relation to the actual world, and so I fell over at one point. I was struggling. Sometimes as folks get elderly, they're not sure where their feet go, and so they lack in confidence. And children, generally speaking, they don't lack the confidence, do they? They're running, they're leaping, they're doing everything, and then they have a shell shock moment. They fall down and they skin a knee or bust an elbow, or Lord forbid, they break a young bone, and suddenly their confidence is a little shattered. They'll gain it back. It won't take long. They'll get it in no time. But if we can live for Christ in the confidence of his finished work upon the cross, then I believe fear will leave us individually, and we will accomplish much in his name. Would you like to accomplish much, church, in his name? Part of the works I mentioned earlier in this sermon that this church has done, there are many others, was done to show you what God can do through a little faithful church that loves one another. That's amazing work that we have done. Now, I mentioned by the end of this sermon, we're going to see a different Peter. We've seen a little bit. Let me give you this last quote, 1 Peter 4, 7-8, a verse that I love very much. Tell me if this doesn't paint a different picture of Peter. He says, "The end of all things is at hand." You hear me quote this, right? Not your first time hearing this. He said, "The end is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. For the sake of your prayers, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Jesus worked with a Peter who didn't have that wisdom when he was a younger man. And he saw him through this part of his life. He could write such a beautiful thing to us, church. I've preached that passage so many times, and I wish it would stick for folks as well as the Lord hopes it will. But I'm so glad it stays with you, beloved. Peter's a different man. He was a man who, in the presence of Christ, just glossed it all over, and he wrote that beautiful thing to us that we might know. That very same man was kept by the power of Christ and sanctified him through him by the power and presence of the Spirit. And he does the very same for you, beloved. Despite your failures and your frailties, whether you're young or old, he is keeping you. He calls you his very own. He calls you to love one another. And if we do well in that, church, I promise you, we will accomplish all the wondrous works he has given to us. We'll do them in his name. Let's pray. Father, the great epidemic of our day is not COVID, or even the downgrade of civilization, though these things are concerning. But I believe it's an unending pursuit of knowledge in the church where there is a lack of love for one another. This is folly, the folly of our day. A day where we can access scores of books, commentaries, videos, online teachers and preachers. All of these are at our fingertips. And yet above all of those, Jesus called us to love one another well because he loved us so well. Help us in this, Father. For the Lord did say to us, by this love the world will know that we are his disciples. Lord, help us in this. For the sake of our Lord, help us and help us again. Grant us the prayer of David, our brother in faith, that king of old. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A heart that loves as Christ loved, and a heart that loves your word and loves your people. We pray you do this, for we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.